Blog Talk Radio.
Man, you can't have me.
Khan, all praise. You know, stay encouraged, Ashala. It's only temporary, all right? The curses are almost. This project is called Someday No More. Someday, we ain't gonna be up under these conditions. We ain't gonna be on these curses. You just gotta hold on. Sing to him, brother.
GMOs corrupting my children. No more of your higher living skyscraper buildings. No more of your tyranny ways. No more inventing AIDS. No more gainsayers whenever we speak for gain's sake. No more smiles that's fake. No more handshakes. No more stand your ground and shoot that nigga in his nigga face. No more of these blackface painted by the sons of Satan. The devil that the Bible speaks
no
of.
No misinterpretation.
No more coonery, no more fookery. No more basketball dribbling, no more Bojangles chicken. No more God bless America. My middle finger up to the chump trunk while I stand here in hysterica. No more Hellenistic Gentile living. No more voting in this wicked ass system. No love is what they get to. So one day, the prophecies of the children, Yasha'Allah, will be fulfilled and we will be going home. Everything that's been documented in the entire book that's called the Torah was written about the so-called Negroes and our captivity, the Hispanics and the North American Indians, the 12 tribes of Israel, our repentance and our return. No more these Asian niggas claiming they Jake when they work for Satan. No more hydrogenated peanut oil to break your concentration. Didn't know that, did you? Yeah, that snake's just real wicked. Give you the worst of the food for you to feed your children. Matter of fact, while we on the subject, might as well get at that. Baby mama's gonna be mad, but it's gonna be no food stamps. It's a blessing, though. You gotta understand these things. The Most High gonna provide for us. Two rivers, two
that
trees.
That Proverbs 1:3, boy, that's the mark of the beast. How you gonna teach the people you ain't got permission to speak?
No more COINTELPRO, bro, up under Islam. Want me to come to your class for Sabbath? Man, get gone. Cause it's universal, this is rehearsal. And ain't no one camp or one school got it all. Don't take it personal. Interpretation, what the scriptures say. 2 Peter 1:20, the literature tell you Buster's name. But we don't have to come together up under one specific school or banner. Remember, Yasha'Allah, your nationality is the camp. The two times that camp was used most prolifically in the Bible was when the Most High was around our whole nationality. And this last time is when he's going to redeem us and take us out of this place of captivity. And he's going to fight for the camp of Israel. See, after this, we're going to be all winning. All in it. When it comes to the law, we gon' be all
now
in
every
it.
Man, woman, and child,
go gather your nothings. After this summit, we are one step closer to sons coming in. It'll be no more division, no more camp banging, no more out of order. Sit your black butt back, go read the Torah. No more harvesting his people's organs. This heart pumped through the blood. The first people of the earth, same color as
you
the
crack
mud.
The lights with the teeth, so your people's the bottom feeders, and we see you.
No more white lies, no more white heights, no more
white Easter.
No more whitewashing my black mind with a white
Jesus.
No more Saturnalia, no more pagan worship. No more babies of this nation being blatantly murdered. No more abortions, no more of these banks and their extortions. No more whorehouses in plain sight disguised as churches. No more of my people hurting, cause it'll be no more curses.
No more curses. More curses.
And this
is a reason to celebrate, Yasha'Allah. One day these conditions will be over. There'll be no more confusion. No harm will come to your people ever again. Because we will be delivered. Salvation is of the Jews. Hamashiach Yahawashah. So he said, I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we will be delivered from this captivity. When?
Take it from me. We'll all be free.
All right, Storm, good afternoon, or pre-noon, I guess it is, but where we are right now.
On Israel, I just want to apologize to everybody who is used to our normal schedule, where we normally get started here in the Central Standard Time, Texas time, at 10 a.m., but there, I had some errands to run this morning with my children, and then today was going to be a day that the brothers Bayasapar and Tazapa were going to continue their series on the 10 tribes of Israel, are they lost or misplaced, with the proof that the natives here in the Americas, the North and the South America, the natives, the Aborigines, the original people that were here when the Europeans, when the colonialists, the colonists first came over here, that there is historical records, there's historical proof, histories, oral histories, and accounts that they are the tribes of Israel, that they are the people of Israel. Before the identity was really stripped away and taken away from them, no different than it was stripped from the Southern Kingdom coming here to the Americas. Judah, Benjamin, Levi, the so-called Negroes, West Indians, and so-called Haitians, and the Caribbean, that they were going to have that class today. They were continuing that series that they were doing today. But they also had some errands to take care of this morning, also and some meetings they had to attend. So we didn't get a chance to start the class at 10, like we normally do, 10 a.m. here in San Antonio. But I still want to get something in. And if you're kind of following us on Facebook right now, you might see where we're starting to get into some I don't even want to call them debates because it's not really debatable. But conversations, that's the word I want to use. We're getting into some conversations with people, which is a healthy thing, which is a good thing. We're getting into conversations with people that are, to say the least, shocked, in a disbelief, amazed, even critical, I can use the word critical. Some of the information that's being brought out, especially some information that's being brought out right now by the brother Bayasapar and Tazapar, and going into a lot of archaeological records, going into a lot of histories, going into a lot of documented accounts that were given of the so-called natives upon the arrival of the colonists. Now, I know I already said that, but I can't get that out of my head. They're just showing the proof that not only did the people here in the Americas, they're from their language. We had a lot of linguists prove through, I believe the word I want to use correctly is ethnology or linguistics of the language, saying that it was Hebrew. There's been a lot of posts on Facebook and a lot of information coming out showing that that one recent post I just seen from the brother Kazat Ariyah, who's up there in Oklahoma, one of the administrators of the Israelite Debate League, that there's proof or that they found archaeological evidence of ancient Hebrew in hundreds of artifacts in on the island of Puerto Rico, in Ohio, a lot of artifacts showing the ancient Hebrew, as well as like the Decalogue stone there in Las Lunas, New Mexico, just south of Albuquerque, with the Ten Tribe, the Ten Commandments in Paleo Hebrew, or what they call Paleo Hebrew, or the original Hebrew, or Aramaic Hebrew, or they call it the Block Hebrew. Yeah, and a lot of this information is coming out and being revealed, and being matched up with the prophecies given about the identity of the 12 tribes here in the Americas. And that we're getting some conversations going, and people are, in particular, they're really on wanting to disprove that that the natives of the Americas are not Israelites. And that they really are really going into trying to show that the Israelites went into Africa, and that's where they're still at. And
At no time have we ever said that Israel was ever scattered into Africa. At no time. Many times we do read, I don't have all my archaeological books here with me. In particular, I wish I had from Babylon and Temple 2 on hand, but I left that resource in Albuquerque. But let me pull my computer up here. And let's go to, let me get my Bible here. Let's go to the book of Luke real quick, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, I'm sorry, verse 20. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. And let's get this. This is at the time that Christ gave his prophecy. It is before the final destruction or the final takedown of us as Israelites finally being kicked out of our land, finally being exiled out of our land. And Christ gave this prophecy. And that matches many of the prophecies that began throughout the Old Testament, starting from going all the way to Abraham, being prophesied how his seed would be carried away captive and be held captive for over 400 years. But then there would be a recovery, right? There would be a recovery for the nation of Israel, for his seed. When I was back to that time, that we, for our disobedience, for our sins, for our iniquities, that one of the punishments, one of the biggest punishments, is that we will be kicked out of our land that was given to our forefather Abraham, was passed on to our forefather Isaac, was passed on to our forefather Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, the children of Israel. Okay? So in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, it reads this. Luke chapter 21, verse 20, it says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." So this is what Christ is warning his disciples. So-called scholars have Christ's birth around 3 BC. When you look at the census that was taken and required, they put it right around 3 AD. 3 AD, 4 AD, under Dominion. And it's been calculated that Christ was about 33 years old when he died, approximately. So I'm only giving those numbers out, not to make that the debate or make that the issue, but we're talking about before the 40 AD. I'm going to say it like that. Going in the calendar that we know of today, and we can go into a debate. I'm sure people got all types of things they want to prove about how the calendar's wrong, whatever, cool. But for what we know as today, just like we know today is for all intents and purposes, today is July 2nd, 2020. Using this calendar that we're on today, we're looking at Christ being born around what will be 3 AD and then dying around 33 AD. We had three more, it would be 36 AD. So I'm just going to say, roughly, Christ was around and came and gone around 40 AD extent. Let's take it to the max, 40 AD. Now, we know 30 years later, from the time of his crucifixion until the fall of Masada, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And there's too many historical records that show and prove the fall of Jerusalem. All right, in 70 AD, it's not some fantasy or some fairy tale that's been concocted. That's historical fact. 70 AD, the Romans finally sacked and destroyed Jerusalem. All right, that can't be refuted. So if we're taking looking at some of these time codes, if we go from 40 AD, from 40 AD to 70 AD, because we know that the last stronghold that we held as Israelites during the time of this Roman invasion and finally the destruction was the fall of Masada, the stronghold or tower of Masada And that was around 73 AD, and that took 3 years to accomplish. So from the time Christ died and resurrected until the final destruction of Jerusalem in 73 AD, we're talking in that time period, you had Paul go from being, his first name being Saul, his name being changed to Paul, and we get what the writing of basically became what we know today as the New Testament. We have Peter going from being there in Jerusalem, being there in Israel, and going abroad and helping teach Israelites all over. We're talking about Paul going all over the known world at that time, teaching Israelites all through Asia, Europe, Asia Minor, that he was doing the extent of his travels and the extent of his teaching during this time. Until finally, we get to 70 AD. So here Christ is telling us and prophesying in Luke chapter 21, verse 20. He says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." All right, cool. So he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that this is the time of the desolation. Know that this is the time of the destruction that is here. Okay? Verse 21, Luke chapter 20, verse 21. He says, "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto." Wow. You are getting tall, my goodness. Ain't no damn shoes. Now, everybody, my son, I talked, just came over to the house here. He didn't get his hair braided. And I haven't seen him in a long time. And wow, he's really stretched out. He is really stretched out. Cool. So, again, let me get back. Verse 21. It says, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. When you go back and do the research on this, and you look up and you research Flavius Josephus, who was a warrior priest during the time of the fall of Masada, the conquering of Jerusalem, and you get his accounts, and there's too many other historical accounts you can go and reference this, that in fleeing to the mountains, and it says, and let them depart out, and let them not enter to the countries that are in, there into. I'm going to see if I can find this article. I'm going to have to go ahead and look it up. The reason this happened is because when at the fall of Jerusalem, it took place during the time of the Passover, when all Israelites would gather in Jerusalem for the Passover that we've held since we came out of Egypt as a nation, some at that time, almost 1,500 years before this time that we're reading about right now. So for over 1,500 years, Israelites have been gathering together in Jerusalem for the Passover, the time of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's one of the days that we're commanded, all the men of Israel are commanded to appear before the Most High. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and tabernacles, that all men were commanded to be in Jerusalem during this time. So Christ is warning us here. He says, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, let those that are in Jerusalem depart out, and let them which are in the midst of it, stay, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For the Israelites will be scattered even at this time. Still know that they were Israelites, do not come to Jerusalem during this time. And now in verse 22, he tells us why. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That for all the prophecies that have been given to us from the time of Moses, all the way up until the time of Malachi, Zechariah, all the way up until this time, that had been prophesied, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, Haggai, that as Israel, Obadiah, that we, for our disobedience, were going to finally be expelled out of our land, that we were going to be pushed out of the promised land, because we had defiled the promised land. We kept profaning the promised land. We kept not keeping the laws of the Most High there. We kept committing adultery. We kept killing one another.
it was about the love of money, the love of wealth, that by any means necessary, we forgot and we stopped to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That we stopped loving the things that God loves, and it came all about just self, being very self-centered. So then God said, he kept warning us too many times throughout what we call the Old Testament, that if we kept up this behavior, that there were going to be consequences, that there was going to be a punishment that we as Israelites were going to have to go through. And one of these is that we were going to be kicked out of the promised land, that we were going to be kicked out of this land that was given to our forefathers as inheritance, that this was not going to take place, that's it. It's done. It's come. Verse 22 again, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Again, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And there are so many prophecies that at the time of 70 AD, that has still not yet been fulfilled. There were many prophecies that hadn't happened yet. As far as, I'm trying to jump ahead of myself. Now, reading on, verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, as to be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So again, verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, if I could find this article, and I don't want to discredit myself or whatever, and I know some of you that see you don't have it, and see you're wrong, whatever. That doesn't negate the prophecies that are in this Bible. That doesn't negate the prophecies and what makes the Bible a good book of research and a good book of information to count on as reliable, because there's no other book on the planet Earth that's got the prophecies contained in it like the Bible does. You have histories in many different books. You have the history of many different nations in other books. But one thing you don't have are prophecies concerning what would happen to those nations. The Quran does not prophesy what's going to happen to the Arabs or to Muslims or to chosen people. It doesn't prophesy that. It doesn't give prophecies about what would happen to them and give proof that these prophecies show who the Israelites are. But that's what the Bible gives us. Prophecies concerning who the Israelites are. How we know who the Israelites are by what they're going through, because it was already written thousands of years, 100 years before it happened. Real quick, if we can go to Isaiah 45. And I'm still looking for this other article. But if we can go to Isaiah chapter 45. The book of Isaiah, chapter 45, and I'm reading verse 11. And it said, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11, it says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Again, so what is the Lord God of the Bible? What's he stating right here? Let's dissect this. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Who's the one who made Israel? The nation of Israel, the children of Israel? God. Okay? So he's saying, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. If you want to know the future of what's going to happen to the Israelites, God said ask him. And if we really find the answer to that, for what God's plans are for his people, the Israelites, his sons, in the Bible. That's why he says in Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. If you want to know what God's plans are for the Israelites, what God did to the Israelites, what God has going on with the Israelites, his people,
his sons, his children. You just ask him. And he already had it written down in this book we call the Bible, which contains the prophecies concerning the children of Israel, concerning God's people. This is what the Bible is. It's the book of the prophecies of God for his people that nobody has been able to break, that no God has been able to break the prophecies of God's word concerning what's going to happen to his people. What was going to happen? What's happening to the nation of Israel? No other book on the planet Earth can match this when it comes to what is God doing, what is God's plans for his people, the Israelites.
And having it been prophesied thousands of years before it happens, hundreds of years before it happens. He says, I have made the earth, Isaiah 45 and 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Not for price or reward, said the Lord of hosts. And now, see, again, I just want to get to.
So God is saying he has a plan for his people. And he called his shot hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. So the prophecies of this book concerning God's people, the Israelites, cannot be changed. And you can try and get science going. You can try and get all types of conjecture going. You can get go smoke a pound of weed and just philosophize over what you think is going on and your opinions and your feelings and what have you. Burn neck chopper and drink vodka. Cool. Do your thing. But that's not going to change any of the prophecies that God has set up, told about, discussed, prearranged before it happened in the Bible. That cannot be overlooked. It can't be railroaded. It's not going to be. That's not going to change what God says is going to happen. And the history that it does contain. We can't get rid of that. We cannot get around that point right there. So when we come back here and was reading in Luke 21:20 down, it talks about when Jerusalem is destroyed, is being overrun, they flee to the mountains. Now, the book I wanted to get is by Bruno R. Windsor. And I quote it, and you can go online and get it. You guys should go online and download the PDF. It's amazing what you're able to do. You can download the PDF from Babylon to Timbuktu by Rudolph R. Windsor and get the research that this man has come up with. And the page we go to is page 84. But let me, I'm looking for this article I already put together that it might be able to help me out. Time. Okay, this is good, but this ain't the one I'm looking for. Give me one second. This is kind of a hasty class put together. I do apologize. It's eluded me. Give me 1 minute. I do want to find this. Everybody, I got to put some music on just for a second. Give me a pause just for a minute, and I will I'm going to continue this class. Give me 1 minute, please. Thank you for your patience. I definitely want to get into this and really discuss. For we as Israelites today, what is our job? For us waking up and finding out that we are the Israelites, that we are God's chosen people, what is our duty? What is our job? And both the purpose of God awaiting us to who we are. I want to go through the scripture and show that we're supposed to be gathering the 12 tribes of Israel together. That is what the work of the Most High is. It's not just making sure we survive this captivity, just making sure we survive this oppression, that we seek some economic recovery or what have you. That's not the job. The job is supposed to revolve around
gathering the 12 tribes of Israel and waking back up to the nationality. That really is it. And then everything that it takes to do that. As we gather together, of course, we got to feed people. As we gather together, yes, we got to house people. As we gather together, yes, we got to find work for everybody. But the main job, the hub, the center of what it means to be an Israelite, we're supposed to be helping to wake up the rest of the nation to their identity and why we are going through what we're going through because of what we did against our God, because of what we did against the Most High. This is what we are commanded to do as Israelites. This is what our job is, and this is what the work is surrounding. If you're just a person that helps with giving tithe to support this work of waking up the people of Israel, then do that. If your job is to be a researcher, to help give proof of who the 12 tribes are, do that. If your job is to help train, we get young men, it's to help train them in being strong in the Bible, being strong in the mind, being strong in the body, to endure the pressures of this job of trying to wake up our people, then do that. If it's to be a wife, to help with garment, to help with the financial support, centered around the work of waking up the 12 lost tribes of Israel, then do that. That's what the job is. But the main focus of what we as Israelites should be focused on is waking up the 12 lost tribes of the nation of Israel and explaining to them why we're in captivity, why we're going through what we're going through, the result of what we've gone through, so that now we can see what the future holds for us as Israelites. What is our next move? What should we be doing then? Okay? But let me, again, get this. I need to put a small musical in the loop break just for a second. I want to find this article. And being solo right now, being by myself right now, where I had another brother right here. He can do a little commentary for me while I find this article and keep this kind of going. I don't have that right now on my fingertips, so let me go ahead and just put the song on just for a second. And you know, son, if you're online, brother, I see you sent me something, some images. I'm going to get that. It's funny when you really need something, your phone, whatever, goes extra slow. I need studio. And yes, give me 1 second. 1 second.
Day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Yahweh shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I'm back. I found an article before, and it's got a few more scriptures in it that I do want to go over. And y'all gotta forgive me. Y'all gotta forgive. I'm asking for forgiveness again. There's so many classes that are going through my mind right now that have already been put together and taught and rehearsed that are flooding my head right now. And trying not to be consumed and overwhelmed by how many different angles and topics that need to be covered to try and get this understanding across. I'm having to really try and put the mental brakes on my mind so this comes out more clear. So I do apologize. Okay, I do apologize. This is burning in me, believe you me. Let me get back to the setup, if I might. Again, not wanting to get away from anything I did want to discuss as far as what the work of the Most High is. And I need to go ahead and put that whole class together. That the work of the Most High, the work for us as Israelites, is to wake up the 12 lost tribes of the house of Israel that have been scattered on the four corners of the earth, to wake them up to the nationality, and then wake them up to, as now finding out that we're Israelites, why have we gone through the punishments and the curses and the things that we've been going through? It's because we're the Israelites, and we are the ones that broke God's law. We're the ones who broke God's word. We're the ones who broke God's covenant. And we're supposed to confess to this and confess that we have gone astray from the Most High, that our fathers and everybody we looked up to, been influenced by, and followed, have been going against the Most High. And that now we as a nation have come together and asking our God for forgiveness for what we as a nation
as individuals in that nation have done against our God. Not as individuals or people of a church or of a religion, but as the true nation of Israel, the true descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what we're commanded to do. Okay, this will, and we turn back to the law of such commandments of the Most High. But ultimately, it is about returning back to the law of such commandments of the Most High. But ultimately, it's about us waking up to the truth of who we are, get some understanding of why we've gone through the hardships that we've gone through because of our sins, because of the things we've done against God purposefully, when we knew better, when we was told, the things that we've done, the things that our ancestors, our leadership, our parents, grandparents have done, that it was all against God. And not so much the intentions, but the acts of what we did. I can unintentionally be shooting a gun and a bullet falls and kills somebody. And that was not my intention, that I aimed this gun to kill someone. That was not my intention, but regardless of my intention, what still happened? I fired a weapon, the bullet went up, it hit someone, they died. Even though that was not my intention, someone died. Now, instead of calling it murder, might call it manslaughter. But it's still going to be some punishment. But it's still going to be a consequence about what took place. So, in trying to go ahead and get this back on course, and I know it's jumpy right now. Oh, my God. I know this is jumpy. So, forgive me. I'm going to go back to the book of Luke. And I'm going to deal with some of the prophecies that Christ gave us in the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, this is what Christ said. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. So when Christ, remember, for the 3 years that he did his teaching and was gathering the disciples and then was teaching the people all throughout the land of Israel, of that time, the land of Israel, that he came, him and the disciples had now come to Jerusalem, and they're looking at it. And when Christ looked at Jerusalem, he started to cry when he was looking at it, all right? So that's what Luke chapter 19, verse 41 is telling us. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they hear from my eyes. He said, if y'all really understood how good y'all had it, but what is about to happen, my God, y'all just don't get it. Now, remember, this is before. He's giving this again. This is before his crucifixion. So it's before, just giving some approximate rough numbers. This is before 40 A.D. And Jerusalem fell in 70 A.D. So before 40 A.D., we're talking about a whole 30 years now before this event happened. Like, if y'all only understood 30 years from now what y'all about to go through, if y'all only understood that all the prophecy that God gave that's going to happen to this city, are going to take place, are going to happen, if y'all only knew. But now it's been here from y'all. Y'all, while in Jerusalem at the time, everybody was going on life as usual, just concerned with what they had going on, just moving, just operating. But not thinking about the future, not thinking about the prophecy that God had already spoken about, of what was going to happen, not realizing the from the time Christ gave this prophecy, yeah, we still had to go through the slave ships for those Israelites that came on slave ships, the millions of Israelites that came on slave ships, and what that would entail, the what kind of tortures we were going to go through when the Romans finally put an end to the Jewish state in 70 A.D. That the gladiator fighting, that was full of Jews, being forced to fight animals, lions and tigers and bears. Again, like the gladiator fights, the debauchery and defilement that we had to undergo of men, women, and children being raped by animals, being raped by elephants, being raped by horses and dogs and different animals. That these were some of the atrocities and some of the things and some of the tortures we actually had to endure. The Inquisition of what was meant to endure and those tortures. The lynchings and hangings here in the Americas that we had to endure. The being thrown overboard on the ships and being shark bait, being shark feed,
that all these things, atrocities had to happen. All the rapings that took place, all the smallpox blankets being given. Now, if y'all only understood when you made God mad and would not change, when God finally pulls his belt out and starts to do this, y'all don't understand what's going to take place. Y'all like thinking that God was a joke. I think that God was playing. And that from us having not intertribal marriages, but extra tribal marriage, meaning we married outside the nation of Israel, that in not keeping that law, how many of our kids, how many of us have had to not grow up with the wrong identity? Looking like the nations, looking like a so-called Edomite, looking like a so-called African, growing up thinking that we're Vietnamese, growing up thinking that we're Filipino, growing up thinking that we're Eskimo, because of the extracurricular marriages that we took place in, that we took part in. But we were supposed to keep our marriages within the nation of Israel. Look how much confusion has been spread now from that time up until now. That now we're in a much worse case. Things are bad. So this is why Christ was crying. When he was thinking about, if y'all only knew what y'all about to go through, but y'all walking around here like everything's all good. During the time he's speaking this, here in Luke chapter 19, verse 43, it says, "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side." He said, "Times will come that your enemies are going to surround y'all and y'all are going to be destroyed. And there ain't going to be nothing y'all can do about it because it was prophesied it was going to happen. God said, he gave his word that it's going to happen. You know how people say, oh, my dead body, or so help me God? God swore himself, this is going to happen. Remember, God's not a man, he should lie. That we're going to go through these tortures, go through these pains, go through this forgetting our identity, forgetting our nationality, forgetting our culture, our heritage, forgetting everything, and having to learn everything from our enemy's perspective. About what education is, about the importance of science over the Bible, the importance of money over everything, that we've had to go through these things now. Verse 44, Luke chapter 19, verse 44, "And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and it shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." Y'all don't get when God's about to raise up. You didn't set something in motion. And now when God finally, it started. And God's not a man that he should repent. God said it was going to happen. Now it's already in motion. It can't be stopped. So from there, let's go back to Luke chapter 21 again. Let's go back to Luke chapter 21. We was in Luke 19. Now we're going to jump forward to Luke chapter 21. And we're going to find out this is all still part of the same conversation. So now in Luke 21 and 7, the disciples came in and asked, Luke 21 and 7. And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" So they said, "Christ, you're saying all this destruction? You're sitting there crying, breaking down? You're a grown-ass man crying. We've never seen you cry. We've seen nothing but strength. We've seen nothing but power come from you. You're sitting here crying about what's about to take place to Jerusalem, about what's about to happen. When are we going to know this is the time? When are we going to know that this is what you were talking about?" And we're going to find out this is going to take place 40 years later. I'm sorry, 30 years later. This is going to take place 30 years later. So in Luke chapter 21 now, same chapter, we read it earlier, I'm going to read it again. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto." Verse 22. "For these be the days of vengeance,
that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That now God's about to take vengeance on us now. That when this happens, that this is God now, his vengeance, and you struck the cord, we have struck the cord. Now that sword, that punishment, that belt is in motion. It can't be stopped. It says that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And that's a scary thought, that for all the punishments God talked about throughout what we know as the Old Testament, that all those things have to happen, all of them. What we like to go to generally is just Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's generally what like we go to for the curses. That's why Deuteronomy 28 is such a powerful prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 down. That far, and Leviticus chapter 26. Those two chapters right there really cover, not in depth, but give an outline of what kind of punishments we as a nation of Israel, we got to undergo and endure and go through because of our disobedience, because of our lawlessness, because of our lack of discipline, of what was going to happen to the nation of Israel, the people of that are descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. That now the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That now everything that's written about what we got to go through, it might now be fulfilled. Verse 23, but woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress I'm missing some text here. It says, verse 23, but woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That now all the Israelites are going to be now be led away captive into all nations. That we're going to cease from our land, our heritage, the place of our nativity. We're going to cease from there, and that all the Israelites are going to be by this time led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. To be trodden down means it's being walked on. Somebody's trodden down, they're being walked over. So Christ is prophesying that Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, the land of Jerusalem, is going to be trodden down of the Gentiles. That at this time this happens, the Israelites will be kicked out of our promised land and of the Gentiles. The nations, the heathen, would now be treading foot in our land. The heathen would now be in our land. And it says, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's going to be what the world has become as known to become Armageddon. So from 70 AD, that Jerusalem was not going to be trodden down by Israelites. That the true people of Israel would no longer be trodden down, owning, ruling, or reigning over Jerusalem. The Gentiles would be. Until, how long would the Gentiles be in Jerusalem, reigning, running, saying that they're us? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But we had to still go through what? Our punishments. That all things that are written may be fulfilled. We still have to go through all our punishments. And let the Gentiles do all the crimes and atrocities and violence that he was going to do to us. Right? One of the words that we just read says, didn't know that the desolation thereof is nigh. What word I have for desolation, definition I have for desolation, is the state of being decayed or destroyed. That now we as a people are going to be decayed and destroyed. Definition number two for desolation. Sadness resulting from being forsaken or abandoned. That there's going to be a time that we as Israelites, we're going to have to feel forsaken and abandoned by God because there's desolation, because all things that are written had to be fulfilled towards us as a nation because of our disobedience. because of our previous disobedience, because of our previous sins. All right, verse 3. An event that results in total destruction. So what was the event that took place that resulted in our total destruction, resulted in our sadness, resulted from us being forsaken and abandoned? We got brothers, sisters. I'm going to ask you to remember this. What was the promise given to Abraham before he became Abraham, when he was still Abram? What was the promise given to him by God? Yes, you're right, that he would be the father of many nations. But remember, it was said, leave all that you know, leave your father's house. Leave your father's house and the land, wherever your foot treads, I will give it to thee. I'll be with you, and I will give it to thee. And whoever blesses you, I will be blessed. Whoever curses you shall be cursed. But that was God, again, showing Abraham that God was with him. So even when the Egyptian had pretty much taken Sarah, his wife, nothing happened to Sarah. Besides his being removed away from her husband, Abraham, for the time of period that she was removed away from him, she wasn't harmed. She was never sexually assaulted. She was never accosted in any type of way. She was protected. Abraham was protected. We're going to read that. So that was, again, God showing he was with Abraham. But now it says the time of desolation was going to hit the Israelites. And again, what does it mean to feel that? What is desolation? Sadness resulting from being forsaken or abandoned. Now the Romans are going to come in, and God is not with us. Our God is not fighting alongside with us. Our God ain't helping us during the time of 70 AD. Because it was the days of vengeance. God was mad. God was upset. God was pissed off. Now, what does this mean? To be God not being with us and being kicked out of our land and led away captive to all nations, not to eventually we're here in America and we have no power as a people. That's what we're trying to find, economic power. We're trying to find political power. We're trying to find just power, just lifting weights and becoming the Mike Tysons, becoming great athletes, becoming great entertainers, and trying to find some type of power, trying to find some type of something to respect me by. That our God has not been with us to where we feel abandoned. We feel forsaken, thirsty, desperate. This is the mindset that we're in, but this started when? It started in 70 AD. Why? Because from the days of Moses all the way to this time, for as many times as God warned us, as many times as God sent his prophets, as many times as God tried to get us to change, for as many oppressions and captivities that we'd already been under all the way up until the time of 70 AD, we still would not change in our hearts. We still would not change in our minds. So we're reading about a prophecy from Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. Then we jump to Luke chapter 21, verse 20 through 24. Now, from this scholar, Rudolph R. Windsor. All right, Rudolph R. Windsor. And you can get this book online. All right, it's called From Babylon and Timbuktu. They even have a PDF version. All right, From Babylon and Timbuktu by Rudolph R. Windsor. We're going to go to page 84. It's about halfway down, about the second paragraph. And it reads, in the year 65 B.C., the Roman armies under General Pompey captured Jerusalem. In 70 AD, General Vespasian and his son Titus put an end to the Jewish state with great slaughter. What happened? In 70 AD, well, first off, let's go back to the beginning. In the year 65 BC, the Roman armies under General Pompey captured Jerusalem. So, what did Christ tell us in Luke 21:20? And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When And what armies surrounded Jerusalem? The Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem. In what year? 65 BC. That's when this was accomplished. Reading on in the book from Red Up Our Wings, page 84, it says, in 70 AD, General Vespasian and his son Titus put an end to the Jewish state. So in 70 AD, from 65 BC to almost 100 years later, 95 years later, we get where Vespasian and his son Titus now put an end to the Jewish state with great slaughter. Reading on. During the period of the military governors of Palestine, many outrages and atrocities were committed against the residue of the people. For those Israelites that had not been dispersed, scattered, before this time, there was a lot of outrages and atrocities that was already taking place with us. Once 70 AD came, forget about it. Forget about it. Again, the gladiator games picked up. The us being becoming the entertainment even that much more. Being slaughtered. It says, were committed against the rest of the people. During the period from Pompey to Julius, it has been estimated that over 1 million Jews fled into Africa, fleeing from Roman persecution and slavery. The slave markets were full of black Jewish slaves. This did happen to us as a people. This did happen. But if you're making the comment, black Jewish slaves, he's kind of disannoying. He's kind of disannoying how when Columbus, some 1,400 years later, approximately 1,400 years later, when his crew arrived in the so-called Americas, part of the exports they took back from the Americas to Spain to Ferdinand and Isabella was so-called Native American slaves. They took spices from here. They took coffee and sugar from here. They took a lot of the trees and plant life from here and took it back to Spain, took it back to Europe. That's what they did. That Native Americans, before so-called black African slaves, were transported from Africa to America. They were already transporting so-called Native Americans, Indians, from America to Europe. When they found that they couldn't get them to work as hard, these quote-unquote so-called Indians. That's when it was decreed they start bringing these blacks from Africa. Sad. But that only goes to go with what was prophesied by Christ. Now, I'm going here because we know that over 1 million Jews fled into Africa, but many Jews stayed in Jerusalem. Right? And one scripture I wanted to get was Luke. Again, where did I put that? Man. Let me get this. And I hate that it's coming out so confusing because I know people's attention spans ain't worth a damn these days. We're going to Luke chapter 2. We're going to Luke chapter 2. And we deal with the birth of Christ. Right? In Luke chapter 2. Let me go straight to the point. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And it says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So all I want to get, pull out this point right here, we have a sister whose name is Anna, who became a prophetess, who lived to a great age, very old, very senior in her years. She was a Bush tribe pastor. For those not familiar, not understanding what that means, that, oh my God, the nation of Israel, we had judges. And coming out of Egypt, we had judges. That was our so-called, if you want to say, rulers. Was our leaders, was our commander in chiefs, right, for lack of better terminology. From Moses to Joshua to, it went to several different judges. When we get to the book of Judges, we had several, even through Samson. Samson was a judge in Israel. And so finally, we go through all the judges to get to our first king. Our first king was Saul, right, from the tribe of Benjamin. And from here, the next king we had was King David. Under all united tribes being united together as one, it went from Saul to David to Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. Right? But during Solomon's reign, Solomon had, not only did he build the temple, the great temple in Jerusalem, but Solomon in his old age had started, he'd married women of other nations and started following their gods. And doing their acts of worship, from the pole dancing, stripper pole dancing, to burning up his kids in the fire to Molech. Now I'm doing some research on this. It wasn't the fact that he was just burning his children in the fire to Molech. It wasn't that he was just taking kids and just throwing them in a fire. But for those that are familiar with what you might see today, where it's called the adrenal blood. Which goes back to, for those who might be familiar with Pizzagate, where Ashton Kutcher and a lot of celebrities talk about how many children were being kidnapped and tortured. Behind what this thing called Pizzagate is, it's pretty extensive and it's pretty intriguing. What this Pizzagate is and this adrenal blood is, what they do is in trying to find the forever fountain of youth, in chasing the fountain of youth, it's been discovered that when, especially young children, you know, that are pure, you know, where you get the whole vampire thing from. Getting somebody who's pure and drinking their blood, and that gives you life. It gives you energy, as if you were dead, and now you need to be revived with blood. It's not so much the drinking of the blood, but what they do is they take these children, and they would terrify them. And in taking these children and terrifying them, they would then there would be chemicals that the body would produce from adrenaline, where you have the fight or flight. Reaction in people. So to keep a child scared so that the body keeps producing the chemicals from the dopamine to the creatine, even to the adrenaline, that would now, in that fear and that terror, that would release all these chemicals into the blood. And then what they started doing was they would take that blood and they would store it. You might have heard of the blood doping. Lance Armstrong, one of the who became famous for supposedly winning 7 Tour de France's, an incredible feat, that he was finally caught for doping his blood. The blood doping was that the way it started with him was he going to work out. And he might go in riding a bike. He might go up to a certain elevation. From sea level, he might go up to a certain elevation of 500 feet, which would get his heart pumping more, and it would release chemicals into his blood. And what he would do is he would take some of that blood at the higher elevation during this workout. He would take some of his blood out, and then as he goes to another higher elevation, the body's having to produce even more and more and more. He would take some of that blood that had even more chemicals in it, of his own blood, and so forth and so on, in higher elevations, and extract his blood. Then as he came back down to sea level, or came back down from these elevations, as he was still exercising, as he felt fatigued or needed stamina or needed whatever, he would inject himself with his own blood from the different elevations that he took it out of, which would then take these chemicals that his own body produced and give him that energy, that charge, that stamina, that endurance that he needed to do this amazing accomplishment of winning the Tour de France. Well, they came back and they caught wind of that, and then that's when he had to give up all the titles, whatever, and give things up, and was admitted as a cheater. But the practice of getting his blood that had now been overloaded with all the different chemicals, that is, the effects of those things did not go away. The effect of taking blood that had now been adrenalized, and the effect that it gave a person, the stamina, the strength, the energy, that didn't go away. So they found with kids that, and this is why you see so many missing kids, that they terrify them. They'll get these kids, they round them up, and they terrify them, and they drain the blood from them as they're getting all this, the adrenaline and all the other chemicals released into the body, that now they can come back and inject that into themselves. And in doing so, it keeps them young. In doing so, it keeps them stress-free. In doing so, they found the fountain of youth. They have the good skin. They have the just looking young, keeping energy, vitality, life, stamina, strength, keeping all those levels up at ridiculous amounts, is because they take the kids and, again, they terrify them, and they take the blood, they now chemicalize the chemicalized blood, and they re-inject it. Well, this is what was the thing behind Molech, the worship of the god Molech. The god Molech was about destroying and killing children. But it wasn't just about burning children in ovens. It wasn't just about that. It was about terrifying them to the point where all these chemicals would be released in their body, and now we're going to extract these chemicals and this blood from these children and use it for ourselves. Whether at the time it was drinking it or injecting it, but we're taking the blood from these children who have been terrified, who are scared out of everything, and now taking this blood and now and consuming it. So now you have their energy. You have their life force. And you see that with hunters. A lot of white hunters have this practice that on your first kill, you have to drink the blood of the animal. And upon drinking the blood of the animal, you take on their spirit. You take on the spirit of that animal for the strength of that bear. That's your first kill. The strength of that moose, that deer, that elk. If you drink their blood and you take on their spirit, and that gives you the vitality, gives you the strength, gives you the life force of that animal. And which goes back to what God said about the blood, that why were we not supposed to eat the blood? Because in the blood is the life of the animal. God said that to Noah. So we can see where the nations have came back now and made that one of their gods, and made that one of their practices in the worship of Molech. Well, Solomon was caught up into one of these types of worships as far as the worshiping of Molech, of taking and killing off children, the pole dancing with Baal Zephor, That's where you get the pole dancer from. Some people call it the maypole, where they wrap it with the fabric or with the thread or with the decorations. Others is the dancing on the pole, like in a stripper club. Literally dancing on a pole, that's the most relevant of the god also. And we've had too many classes discussing those type of things and issues or what have you. But these are some of the factors that Solomon got into. And because of that, the kingdom, which was united through all the judges, which was united through Saul, through David, and Solomon, that upon Solomon's son's reign, coming into rulership, then that's when the kingdom split into two kingdoms, the southern and northern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah and northern kingdom of Israel. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel the southern kingdom was Judah, Benjamin, and a part of Levi. That was what became known as the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom would be all the rest of the tribes. And basically in 2 Kings chapter 17, is basically in the chronological order, the last time we hear about the 10 tribes of Israel. Yeah, we read about them going into captivity under the Assyrian Empire, and they're pretty much eradicated from biblical history. Until we talk about the rapture, until we talk about Armageddon, and in the end, all 12 tribes are going to come back. All 12 tribes are going to come back together. We do read about that. But the timeline of the Israelites, the 10 tribes, pretty much gets lost after 2 Kings chapter 17. Right? Now, there's other books in the Bible that we do reference that gives us the idea of what happened to them, where they went. But the point I'm trying to get to, we seem like it's taking forever, is here in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, we find a sister who was of the tribe of Asher. Now, we know among Hebrews, the way you trace your lineage is through your father's, through the paternity, through father. Who is your father? Who is your father's father? What is he? If that determines your tribe. If that determines your nationality, regardless of who your mother is. So, what is Anna? A prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. So, even during the time of Christ, you had Israelites that had returned from the northern kingdom and were still surrounded among Israelites here in the southern kingdom. They're still here. They were still there in Jerusalem. So not all of the 10 tribes left the land. Not all 10 tribes got scattered into the rest of Assyria, the rest of Europe, the rest of Asia, and over to the Americas. Some of the tribes, of the 10 tribes, were actually there in Jerusalem during the time of Christ. Because he would read about this sister who's from the tribe of Asher, who was there when Christ was coming to get circumcised in the temple with his parents. So if we go with that, and we understand that, then to understand now, some 70 years later, from the time of Christ being born, getting circumcised, to about 70 years later, when we have the fall of Masada, we have the fall of Jerusalem, and that many Israelites fled down into Africa, fleeing from Roman persecution and slavery. So in fleeing down to Africa, who also fled down to Africa besides just Negroes? Besides just Judah. Obviously, there were tribes. We knew what tribes there were fleeing from Jerusalem in 70 AD down into Africa. So now, yes, not only do you have Israelites, the 10 tribes, also in the southern kingdom, you also have Israelites from the northern kingdom that were around and communities all the way up to 70 AD, and then from the millions of Israelites that fled from Roman persecution and slavery into Africa, that they had to have been of the different tribes also. And in getting down into Africa, that's why this book is called From Babylon to Timbuktu. From Babylon, which is in Asia Minor, all the way down to Timbuktu, the kingdom of Timbuktu in Africa, that you had Israelites and tribes of different names in Africa. There is no contention about that. But what about the 10 tribes that didn't stay in the land of Israel? What about them? Approximately 722 BC. What happened to them? And this is where our research is taking us and showing us, and the Most High is not opening our eyes and opening up this information, that they came here to the Americas. And we became the natives, so-called natives of the Americas. That's who we are. But now it's a call to action and a call to duty of what is it we're supposed to be doing now as Israelites. And from there, I'm going to go to Psalms. Okay, let me kill this. I might not even need this. Let me see. The book of Psalms, chapter 50 and verse 5. The book of Psalms, chapter 50 and verse 5. And it says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So what is a commandment, the instruction, the order being given here in the book of Psalms? God wants his saints gathered together unto him. That precept is given to us in Psalms chapter 50 and verse 5, that we're supposed to be gathered together. The saints are supposed to gather together. I'm going to jump down from verse 5, and it says, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Who did God give the law of sacrifice to? The God of the Bible gave the law of sacrifice to the Israelites, all 12 tribes of Israel. So whether we were in Jerusalem during 70 AD, and over a million of us fled down into Africa, being the different tribes that we were, but still being of the nation of Israel, we fled down into Africa. But what does God still want to happen? Gather my saints together unto me. What about those Israelites that during the Assyrian captivity came over to the Americas and became known as so-called Indians, Aztec, Incas, Mayans, the people of Argentina, Chile, Peru, Guatemala, so-called Mexicans, so-called Indians. They got to be gathered together also. They had to be woke up also. So not to exclude any of the Israelites that have been scattered to the four corners of the earth. And trying to keep the commandment of God, what is the commandment of God? Gather my saints together unto me. Those that made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's Psalms chapter 50 and verse 5. If I go to the Old Testament, to Genesis, yes, the very first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 49, I'm sorry, verse 1. Psalms 50 and 5 to Genesis chapter 49, verse 1, what's the commandment here? And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. So again, what is being commanded to us? Gather together in the last days. So from Psalms chapter 50, gather my saints together. Go to the very beginning. Who else was commanded to gather together? And Jacob said unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather together, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. So after being scattered and dispersed and chased out of Jerusalem, What happened to the 12 tribes? We were scattered abroad. We've been scattered from 7 AD. But there were many other times we were scattered. There are many other times we were dispersed. Particularly 722 BC, when we were exiled out of Jerusalem, out of the northern kingdom of Israel, during the time of the Assyrian captivity, during the time of the Assyrians. But does that negate what the Bible says, that in the last days the 12 tribes have to gather together? No, it doesn't. Now, I'm going to jump to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 10. To Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. What are the commandments given in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So even Christ came back and told the disciples to do what? Gather Israel. Teach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was Christ's commandment to the apostles. So, what did Peter do? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So even Peter was keeping the order going to those, the elect of God, and other strangers throughout Europe. Just still keeping with the law, still keeping with what's been said from the very beginning. Gather the Israelites together. Now, we're going to go to Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 1. Zephaniah, chapter 2, and verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation. Not desired. Anybody see the theme here? Gather yourself together. Yeah, gather together, O nation, not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger should come upon you. We can't get around this. We cannot get around this. We've got to gather all 12 tribes back together. We have to teach all 12 tribes to return back to nationality, return back to identity, and then this is what we got to do. Knowing that we've been kicked out of our land now, whether it was in 722 BC under the Assyrian captivity, or it was 70 AD, when we kicked out of Jerusalem under Vespasian and his son Titus, that we've been kicked out of Jerusalem. We've been kicked out of the promised land. So now, going to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26 and uh, I'm starting at, give me 1 second, y'all. Yeah. Leviticus 7:26. I'm going to start at verse 27. I'm starting Leviticus 26:27. It says, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you as also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sin. So God is like is prophesying that if we was obedient to God, that there would be a measure of punishment that we was going to go through, that with each one, each time we didn't listen, each time we didn't obey, that the punishment would increase. It would get more intense. It would get more severe because of our stiff-neckedness, our stubbornness, our rebellion. So he's saying in Leviticus 26:27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, verse 28, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. And this actually happened. This happened. That in the defeat of Jerusalem in 70 AD, they starved us out. They literally starved us out. And in starving us out, we literally started eating our own people. We turned into cannibals. This did happen. It's recorded. Verse 30. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. God abhorred us because of how many different warnings he gave us, how many different chances he gave us, and we still wouldn't listen. Verse 31. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odor. So all the cities we had over there in the promised land, cities, not just Jerusalem, but all the cities we had destroyed. All of our ancestral land taken away. Verse 32, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. That at one time, what was our land, the land of Israel, which was given to the Israelites, then now other people are now in our land, controlling, owning, and running our land. Verse 33, please listen to this. Leviticus 26:33. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. So, I mean, God is prophesying right here. I will scatter you among the heathen. Then now Israelites will be scattered among the nations and will draw out a sword after you, and their armies will put us down. That the armies of our enemies would now be conquering us. And your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Verse 34. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lies desolate. And you be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath, as long as the Israelites are where? In our enemy's lands. Verse 35. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when you dwelt upon it. We were defiling God's laws while we were still in the promised land. So now God said, cool, now the land has a chance to rest. Verse 36. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into your hearts, in their hearts, and the land of in the land of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chastise you, shall chase you. And they shall flee as flame from a sword, and it shall fall when none pursue it. And it shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursue it. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And we would have no power to stand before our enemies, whether political, military, or economic, we would have no power to stand. Verse 38, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. Verse 39, and they that are left of you shall pine away and bear iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in iniquity of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Y'all hear that? And they that are left alive of you shall pine away with their iniquity in your mouth. In our enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Verse 40. Listen up. Verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and brought them into the land of their enemies. So a lot of people said this notion is thought that America's the greatest country on the planet Earth, and that this is not the land of our enemies. You tripping. It says, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Verse 42. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, when I remember, and I will remember the land. He'll be just my home. And then he'll walk with us the same way he walked with Abraham. He'll walk with us the same way he walked with Isaac. He'll walk with us the same way he walked with Jacob and Joseph. And protecting the Israelites. Our God will be back with us when we get to gather the saints together. So with that, I'm going to I'm in this a little bit early as far as the 2-hour time limit. I got about, 17 more minutes, but I'm going to let this go, get a little something to eat, refresh myself. I need to get a little something. My mind is getting real fuzzy right now, getting real shady right now. Thank you for tuning in. I'm in this class right now. I'm in with this. Thank you for tuning in. And I'll probably have to continue this tomorrow morning. I probably will have to continue this tomorrow morning, which is not a problem. All right, with that, I was just also joined by my son, Adar. He was feeling a little bit under the weather, but he's chicken out of it. Coming to his strong health himself. But with that, I'm going to go ahead and say shalom and stay tuned. Shalom.